Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we turn to your word this morning, you would bring us light and that we would see more of Jesus. And we ask for his sake. Amen. Do sit down. Well, there is one human experience that everyone finds difficult and challenging, and that, of course, is suffering. In the broken world in which we live, we sadly don't have to look far to find the sadness of illness, poverty, isolation, injustice, emotional trauma, physical pain, or death. Well, some kind of suffering is clearly behind the song of great King David that we read earlier from Psalm 22. If you want to grab hold of one of the Black Church Bibles, it'd be good to have it in front of us. It's page 548, page 548, Psalm 22. Now, here is a man facing severe suffering. The cause of his suffering is not fully described, but it seems that he faces human opposition. Opposition which diminishes him and makes him feel isolated. So verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Now, this misunderstanding and oppression is so serious that it feels like he's being threatened by dangerous animals. Verse 12. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. And verse 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. Now, it isn't clear what has provoked this reaction, but it illustrates that some human suffering is, in that famous phrase used by Scottish poet Robert Burns, man's inhumanity to man. But whatever the cause of David's pain, is it just opposition, or is the opposition provoked because he's suffering in other ways? Well, David is clearly experiencing difficulties that involve physical and psychological symptoms. Verse 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Now, this bodily and emotional weakness has led to David being exploited by his opponents. Verse 17. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Things are tough. So how does David react to his struggles? Well, for sure, he is not full of glib or trite or simplistic thoughts. No, David feels his pain intensely, and he pours out his thoughts and emotions to God. Things are so bad that David feels that God has abandoned him. Verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. It seems that now David is at rock bottom, and he's prepared to tell God, and effectively to complain to him. Once again, as we have seen in recent weeks, the Psalms give us the example that it is not inappropriate to be honest with God, to cry out to him, to tell him how we feel. But David doesn't stay merely looking at his own difficulties. He remembers what is true of God. Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. See, God remains pure and just, and he is on his throne. God has been at work in the past to rescue, and that too can be an encouragement in the here and now. Verse 4, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and they were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. So David can ask God for support in his difficulties. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. And verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Now, as David pours out his concerns to God, as he asks God for help, he finds some sort of answer which changes his perspective. Verse 21, save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. David remembers that God does not ignore or forget human suffering. Verse 24, for he has not despised or abandoned the affliction of the afflicted. See, God knows. He knows exactly what we're going through. God does not dismiss our experience as illusory or worthless. And David sees that whilst he felt God had turned away from him, in fact, verse 24, he has not hidden his face from him, that is the afflicted, but has heard when he cried to him. Now, this fresh recognition that God is with him and working rescue for him leads David to praise and to encourage others to praise God too. So verse 22, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. Verse 25, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. He recognises too that suffering may well be intense at times, but it does not last forever. Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And this kind of reaction to God's rescue is not limited to those who know about the Lord God now, but David knows that there's a much wider horizon. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Now David has clearly been going through the mill, but he recognises in it all that God is king, and he's king over death and over life. And this is a reality that will be passed on to those in the future. Verse 29. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. So here, Psalm 22, though David's experience can give us as believers words, a sort of a model for facing struggles, to cry out to God and to somehow gain comfort and hope. Now, as we've looked at these songs, these poems, these psalms over these weeks since Christmas, we've seen that they have a horizon that is not merely in the day that they were written. So often the Psalms point forward, and in particular, they point forward to one who lived 1,000 years after they were written, and who himself was familiar with them and sang them from his youth. That, of course, is Jesus. Psalm 22 is surely a psalm that makes this as clear as any. It contains words that Jesus deliberately chose to use himself in public. Words that others recognize were fulfilled in him. Words that are a description of the very experience that he had and what it meant. Now, traditionally, this second Sunday before Easter has been called Passion Sunday, a time to reflect on Jesus' passion, that is, his experience of suffering that culminated in the events of the first Good Friday. And Psalm 22 helps us to do that. Jesus' experience, as we read of them in Matthew's Gospel that Jonathan read for us, chapter 27, was, like David's, one of being attacked and despised by those who were opposed to him. The Gospel writer Matthew quotes verse 18 of our Psalm 22, almost word for word, as he described the soldiers' actions after Jesus had been hung on the cross. Matthew 27:35. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Psalm 22 verses 7 and 8 perfectly capture the taunts and the derision of those who passed by the cross with Jesus on it. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And Matthew writes, 27:39, and those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Now these fulfillments are fascinating, and indeed there are others. They're fascinating because they are written down 1,000 years after, well, Matthew speaks of them 1,000 years after the psalm writer first used them. And they remind us that Jesus' death was no accident. It was part of God's eternal plan from the very beginning. But these words also remind us that God in Jesus has shared the human experience of suffering firsthand. God, because he has faced this dreadful suffering culminating in the passion and crucifixion of Jesus, is not impassive. God feels, he empathizes with human suffering. More than that, he shares it. Now, most strikingly, as we read this psalm, we find Jesus himself choosing its opening lines in verse 1 as a prayer as he hangs on the cross in serious suffering. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour, that's nine at noon, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now these words have provoked much questioning over the years. Some have even suggested that Jesus had lost his faith at this point. But the choice of quoting a psalm that, as we've seen, is honest, but also filled with humble confidence in the Lord God to save, suggests not. Jesus chose these words because they expressed precisely what he was experiencing. God, the always existing Son, become a human being, now for the first time in all of eternity, finds his connection to God the Father in the love of God the Holy Spirit broken. The divine Son of God does not just feel forsaken by God his Father. In a real sense, he is forsaken as he died on the cross. But why? Well, the darkness that descended on the earth for those 3 hours reminds us that the darkness of human sin was falling on Jesus. Jesus, as Matthew tells us at the start of his gospel, came to save his people from their sins. And he was achieving that very purpose as he died. Now, this is something so remarkable and humbling that many cannot grasp it or refuse to believe it. But the rest of the New Testament explains that God, in the person of Jesus, his Son, was taking in himself the just sentence that the Holy God requires if there's to be any possibility of forgiveness for sinful people like you and me. God cannot just sweep our human rejection of him under the carpet, so to speak. The price must be paid if he is to remain the holy God. Here then, as Jesus, God the Son in his flesh, dies, God can be both just and the one who justifies or forgives his people. God in Jesus pays the price instead of others. In extraordinary love, he bears the blame for sins so that others need not. He takes the punishment others deserved that they might be free. We're going to sing at the end of our time together in a few minutes the words of this hymn. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Now, we are still 2 weeks from Easter Sunday, but this amazing psalm also points us to the victory of Jesus' resurrection. King David, having spoken deeply about his suffering, nonetheless can end his song with praise. And he can praise because God had rescued him from death. Now, as we've seen, this Psalm 22 is clearly about Jesus. Jesus who died. Jesus who was forsaken. But his forsakenness was temporary. Jesus was rescued by God the Father and raised from the dead. And this is how the New Testament authors see Psalm 22's words. So the writer to the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, speaking of the risen Jesus, now crowned with glory and honour, puts the words of Psalm 22, verse 22, into the mouth of Jesus, and saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Having been brought back from death, Jesus can speak truth to others and praise God. Well, suffering is a reality in our world, and Psalm 22 doesn't duck that. But it provides words that can sustain the believer in suffering and difficulty. And it also describes the suffering of Jesus, showing that God understands human experience and shares it in his Son. And wonderfully, he has turned the worst of experiences of suffering to good by bringing forgiveness and rescue through the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have been thinking of profound and serious things this morning. We thank you for the extent of your love in Jesus, that you would love us that much, that you would send your Son to bear our sin, that we might be forgiven. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds afresh to your love and grace. Help us to receive your mercy and help us to share that mercy with others. And we ask for Jesus' sake.